looking for that perfect Christmas gift for the family? Why not a chicken? Stick a bow on top, put the chicken under the tree, and who knows, you may even have a couple eggs to fry up for breakfast Christmas morning. Give the gift that keeps on clucking. A chicken. Okay, maybe it's not the perfect gift for your family, but it is the perfect gift for a poor family in Asia. A chicken can break the cycle of poverty for a poor family. Yes, a chicken. A chicken's eggs provide food and nourishment for a family, and they can sell those eggs at the market for income. When you donate a chicken or any other animal through Gospel for Asia, 100% of what you give goes to the field. And the best gift of all, when Gospel for Asia gives a poor family an animal, it opens the door to the love of Jesus. So give the perfect gift for a family in Asia this Christmas. Give them a chicken. Call 866-WIN-ASIA. Or to see chickens and other animals to donate, go to CritterCampaign.org.
This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
Let's get to John from North Carolina. John, welcome, man. You're on the air.
Hey, what's up?
Hey, not much. What do you got, buddy?
This is about... I think it's in Matthew. Is that the only account of Sermon on the Mount?
Well, I think so. It's a good question, though. I think there's some similar things said in Mark, but...
Okay. In Matthew, right before the verses preceding the Sermon on the Mount, I'm loosely paraphrasing, Jesus says something about don't pray in repetition like the Gentiles.
Right.
And I was wondering if you could check that out. Maybe you could find it real quick.
Yeah. Incidentally, it's in Luke. The parallels are in Luke 6, but not Mark.
Right.
So anyway, go ahead. Issue repetition, yeah.
Yeah, I was wondering. I do that. And, I mean, if he's saying not to do that, I don't understand.
What he says is meaningless repetition.
Right?
Meaningless repetition.
Like the Pharisee may have.
Let's talk about that.
Well, it's not meaningless. I mean, I pray for the country and the president and the persecuted all over the world and stuff like that. It's not meaningless, I guess, then.
Well, of course not. You know, every single night, my wife and I pray before we go to bed. And, you know, I lead in prayer, and she does sometimes too, but I always pray. The same thing,
mm-hmm.
That she has a good night's sleep, I have a good night's sleep, that our children be blessed in the Lord, we pray for people's healing, and stuff like that, and we're repeating that, but it's not a meaningless thing. We're not standing up as the Pharisees would do in public and just quote something and then recite it over and over and over. That's just repetition.
Right, that's meaningless. That's meaningless from them.
Right. Okay. And that's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, is meaningless repetition. Say 40 Hail Marys, you know, and then do this and that, and you'll get your grace back. And so they'll say, well, it's not meaningless. Yeah, yes, it is. You just say, I've listened. I've done this before on the radio. I have a Catholic radio station out here.
And, are those the sacraments?
I don't know if they do. It just, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace, and then they'll repeat it. It just goes on and on and on. And what that is a formula. Do it this many times. It's not a heartfelt prayer. And plus, it's idolatry because they're praying to Mary. But
That's not good.
It's idolatry.
Okay, I appreciate it. And I have one more question real
quick.
What is that? Your bumper music? Did you pick that out, or what?
No, the station did. They got a guy to. Excuse me. They got a guy to do the announcement. I thought I did a great job, and I've actually.
I like the music. It kind of rocks a little bit. Okay.
Well, when I was on the other radio stations, the name of the show got changed from Faith and Reason. It used to be called that for a few years, and I would change it to Matt Slick Live. I didn't want my name in it because it sounds narcissistic. But we found out another group had that title, had that name. They just asked me to politely, would you change your name of your show because we've been around and blah, blah, blah. You know, I didn't argue. I said, sure, no problem. And so we went with Matt Slick Live. And I've had guys tell me it's a good name for the show. Well, okay.
Yeah. But I appreciate you, man, what you're doing.
Well, okay. And, what did I bring that up for? Probably for a reason.
Let the caller get on, man. Talk to you later.
Hey, we don't have any callers. So,
oh, really?
Yes, it happens like that. Sometimes people don't call. The last half of the show is when they really pick up. I think people are getting off work and driving and stuff like that. But I brought up for the thing for the radio show for a for intros. So we have intros under that old style. And some people did, this is Faith and Reason. And they took things that I had said, put music to it, did some great intros. So I'm going to offer this. That if anybody wants to do that again, where they take various things that I've said over the radio or comments, I mean, they even got Spock saying something and putting these really clever little bumper music, you know, kick-ins and various things, and very well done. And so we would play those on the radio as intros. And we had Reverend E.R. Tickler. He was your ear tickler, E.R. Tickler. And he would speak. I'll have to do... get some more of that going. And one of them would be, you know, Reverend E.R. Tickler would come on the air as an advertisement to not listen to my show because I preach the Trinity and the only way to salvation through Jesus. Do not listen to him.
Well,
stuff like that.
What's wrong with that?
Well, that's just it. It was fun.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with him then?
But it was meant to be a joke. But at any rate, so I got to get some of those things unearthed. We can play some of them. I think people would enjoy them. All right.
Okay, I appreciate it, man.
All right, man. God bless.
God bless.
Let's talk to Brittany from Louisiana. Brittany, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Good to talk to you again.
No, nice talking to you. What do you got?
Okay, so one of my very best friends is at Bethel and the school of ministry, if that's even what you want to call it. But anyways, I obviously know that's like I've been exposed to a lot of the teachings and heresies that they do there. I'm not well enough in my knowledge to like completely quote exactly like what Bill has said and, you know, other people have said. However, she's just been on my heart for a few months now, and I've been praying for her, and just out of the blue, she texted me yesterday just wanting to catch up, and I just almost want to broach the topic, but I don't know how to do it in a loving way, but I don't even really know what to say. And so if you could just give some advice on maybe like if you had just a very dear friend that moved out to that way and she's like super spiritual and she's kind of indoctrinated, and I know it's not in my power to save her from that, but I just want to, I feel like I should at least express some concerns, but I don't know how to do it. Does that make sense?
Well, one of the things I need to do is tackle the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. And it's going to be a major project. But right now, I'm not able to get into that because I've got so many other more important projects that I have to tackle. And we're moving the site to a new thing. We've got a whole lot of stuff. And so I'd like to be able to provide the documentation. Here's an article on this. This is this. This is that. Well, I've got... coincidentally, someone I need to call tomorrow who is interested in being a researcher for CARM and helping me in this area. And so then hopefully we can get some information done.
Is that what they are? They're in the NAR? Sorry,
yes.
I'm going to cut you off. That's what they are?
Okay. Yes, they are. New Apostolic Reformation.
Would they hold to that, or is that something we call them?
No, that's what they are. They hold to that. New Apostolic Reformation is that they're present-day apostles and prophets. And that they work in concert with each other, get words of knowledge from God, direct the church because they're the ones in authority, etc. They do some pretty bad stuff.
So knowing that, and I've listened to a few people, like somebody that had come out of Bethel that she's trying to basically promote, like, you know, against them, go like, you know, against their false teachings and all this. And so I've heard like some things that they have done, or, you know, even in the past, like in his, you know, years. But I know that obviously you have a lot going on. So, I mean, you know, but even without that article or any of the articles that you've said, is there anything that you would recommend me do?
Yeah, I would just go to the web and type in Bethel Church problems. You will find article after article after article documenting some things. So it won't be difficult. And what I would do is get a Word document together and get some do some research, get some very good quotes with documentation, and have them ready.
Okay.
Don't just go present them, but have them ready. And you talk to your friend, and your friend's a woman, right? Is that right?
Yeah.
And she's already really into this, right?
Correct.
And then she moved there to be next to them? Did she do that?
Yes, she moved there from Louisiana. Yeah.
To be the next. Okay, so what you've got here is a cult mindset. And it takes 2 years minimum, statistically, the average is 2 years to bring someone out of a cult. And with Bethel, I've been there. I went to the church, and I have a connection there in the area. And they are very wealthy, and they are getting involved with all kinds of really, well, on the surface, very good things. Giving money, prestigious money, positions, and things like that. It's almost like they're taking over the city. And so, let's just say that I have a friend down there, and he told me that some Bethel people came to him. They didn't know who he was. I'm not going to reveal anything yet. But he knows quite a bit of stuff. And he asked for the gospel. They didn't even know what the gospel was. They were just there to give him a miracle, but they didn't know what the gospel was. So anyway, that helps, okay? All right, we got a break. All right, we'll talk to you later, okay, Brittany? All right, God bless.
Follow the Truth Network on Twitter, on Facebook, on Instagram. We love to hear from you. We love to hear your feedback, your comments. You can also download our free mobile app at truthnetwork.com. We've gone digital, and we ask you to join us there. Thank you for your loyal listening to the Truth Network, and thank you so much for your prayers. Your prayers are what fuel this ministry forward to reach people with the truth of Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Let's get to Sean from North Carolina. Sean, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, good to be on.
Sure.
I had a quick question. Recently, I've gone down a little bit too far, probably, of a rabbit trail on alien abduction phenomena and just these UFO things, which I've come to my own conclusion, but I wanted to get more thoughts if you had done any research into that and
yes, I have.
What you thought about just So would you agree that yes, they're real, and yes, they're probably spirits of the Nephilim, or they're shells of a body, and they are really doing implants into people?
Well, that's one of the theories, and the evidence, there's evidence to support that idea. So we know that there are physical manifestations of craft. There's plenty of documentation from all over the world. Different countries have experienced varying degrees of encounters. One of the biggest ones you can go check out is in the 1980s in England with an American base, military base that was there. I forgot the name of it, but it's well documented.
Called Rothish or something?
Yeah, that's right. I think so. And something happened in the forest, something happened on radar, then a full view of people. I mean, something's happening. These things have been going on since the time of Alexander the Great. He recorded seeing flying shields of fire moving across in unison in formation across the skies. So they don't know if that's what a UFO what is. We don't know, but that's just something that he wrote. Mm-hmm. There are pictures and stuff from the 1800s of various stuff, and people are abducted. I've read, what got me started in research on UFOs and aliens and stuff was reading an article by a secularist who said that he was doing research on UFO abductees, found commonalities between them, and also found out that they taught theology. And the theology was reincarnation is true, we're all divine, and Jesus is not God in flesh. And
New Age, basically.
Yes, New Age philosophy. And so only one Christian has ever been abducted. On record, one Christian, and that was a woman, I forgot her name, and she had to give permission. And also, it turns out that when anybody cries out in the name of Christ, you know, Lord Jesus, help me, like that, during an abduction, the abductions instantly end. So these are various things in books and stuff I've read, documentation. I did have an opportunity once to speak to a top, well, let's just say top, a Christian ufologist. And he was working with a group. He's very cautious about talking to me, and I completely understood why, because some of the theories. So we got talking, and I told him my theory. I'm not going to say what the whole theory is, but I told him my theory about stuff. And after about 20 years of research, and he said that's what they believe, or they suspect is the case. And so, yeah, I've listened to hundreds of hours of tapes. I've read books on it. And when I was younger, I saw a UFO. And I couldn't see its image. But I was with a friend of mine, and we were both involved in the occult at the time. And I saw, this is in Anaheim, California, and I saw a light in the sky that was moving. We thought it was just a helicopter in the distance. And it moved up about 10 degrees on the horizon, down about 10 degrees on the horizon, then shot across from a far distance, shot over our heads to the other side of the sky. And so I remember that.
Are you familiar with Roger? Yeah, right, seriously. One of those in the New Age, I follow Stephen Van Karst and Doreen Virtue. I love them. And, you know, they've all had these type of experiences, not necessarily with UFOs, but with the demonic and with other entities. Are you familiar with Dr. Roger Lear, by any chance?
No, I'm not. But I want to do more study on this, but go ahead.
You ought to look into him, because he wrote The Alien and the Scalpel, I think it was, but he was a surgeon that ended up doing he took out 17 implants from real implants from people, like physical implants that had technology like carbon nanotubes and things that that don't even exist in our current state of technology. And that we know of, right?
Yeah.
And I'd like to run this theory by you. I don't want to take up very much time, but basically, being these beings that I think were destroyed in the flood, of course, have always looked for bodies, you know, in Jesus' day, and pigs, whatever. It seems like because I don't think fallen angels, especially the ones that did that, they're in Tartarus, wherever that is. But I don't think fallen angels or regular angels need a body. They seem like they can materialize a body, you know, right then and there. So I've always wondered. You know, demons don't seem like they're fallen angels, but beside the point, if they were destroyed in the flood, and these are indeed spirits of the Nephilim that have like shell type bodies, you know, grays, if you want to call it that, then wouldn't they have had, they've been around for Lord knows 5,000 years, 4,000 years, you know, well, couldn't they have developed technology over all that time to be able to create physical, like, well, these interdimensional physical type things? No, I mean, is that one of your thoughts?
I would talk to you in private about these things, but I've heard a lot of things.
It does.
And propulsion systems that are supposed to be generated now, and some other things are going on and stuff. But you know, me,
I'm sorry.
I love conspiracy theories, and so I've always enjoyed these kind of things. But how much is true, I don't know. But they're theories, and I can too tell you theories. So,
and I always wonder where's the, because you know, going down that rabbit trail, I've wondered how far should a born again Christian go in researching this. You know, the point of obviously, you know. Jesus being glorified and the furthering of the gospel, not just so we can say, hey, did you know happened and this happened at Roswell? How far would you go?
That's such a subjective thing. Different people go different distances, believe different things, research different things, different levels. So
okay.
I just say keep your eyes anchored on the Word of God and believe what the Word of God says. And that's what I say to people. Are there demonic manifestations? Absolutely. Are they going to continue? Yes. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So what was in time of Noah was a Nephilim. He says it'd be like that again. If you go to Daniel 2:43, there's a prophecy, and towards the end time, which is basically about now, with the Nebuchadnezzar, the feet of clay and iron mixed. And it says in Daniel 2:43, they will combine
in the seed of men.
It says they will combine with one another in the seed of men. And so that can't be people. So it's really interesting. All right, let's get to Anthony from Iowa. Anthony, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Doing fine.
I have a question. I work with a guy who's a self-proclaimed atheist, and I've been trying to drop, you know, seeds of truth that maybe hopefully will grow. And we were talking one day, and he asked me, he said, "Why do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And for some reason, the question just stumped me because, I mean, I can say, you know, well, because I have faith, but a lot of times that's not a good answer for him. So if somebody asks you, "Why do you believe in Jesus?" What's a good answer that doesn't, you know, sound like a cop-out?
I can tell you, and people ask me that pretty regularly, once or twice a month, in the various avenues that I speak in, and in media and stuff like that. So why do you believe in God? And my answer is basically always the same. Because he, in his great mercy, condescended to open my heart and my mind to his truth and revealed himself to me. That's it. Because that is the right answer. See, God grants that you believe, Philippians 1:29. He grants you repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. 2:25. You're born again not of your own will, John 1:13. As many as have been appointed to eternal life believed, Acts 13:48. So, if this is the case, then what you have to do is just tell the truth. You're not there to convince them. Okay? You're there to speak the truth. Now, hold on. We got a break coming up. We'll talk a little bit more about this after the break, okay?
And now, a moment of truth with Matt Slick.
If you're going to believe in Christ, then serve Christ. Then serve him. And don't bow the knee to Mary. Don't bow the knee to a pope. Don't bow the knee to anybody, me included, anybody. You trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. And don't believe that you have to keep commandments to be saved, because we're just incapable of doing anything good. Only one person ever did anything good. That was Jesus. And they killed him for it. You and I can't. You cannot. You cannot do any good works and keep commandments in order to be saved. That is blasphemy. It's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. It's what the Mormons teach. It's what Eastern Orthodox teaches. It's what Islam teaches, but it's not what Christianity teaches.
This has been a Moment of Truth with Matt Slick.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Let's get back to Anthony. You still there?
Yep.
Okay. So, I want to reiterate and make it clear. It is not your job to convince. It's your job to speak the truth. That's it. The reason you believe in God is not because of your great wisdom, and because he presented evidence to you that you could weigh and then decide, as if you subject God to your reasoning and understanding. No, God in his mercy opened up your heart and your mind. And I've said this to atheists, and they say, "Well, how come God hasn't done that to me?" And I'll say, because I don't know why he hasn't. He's just not chosen to. But I know this, you are openly free will rebelling against God. And so he said, the Bible says he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble in James 4. So do you want to believe in God? And I'll say, no. Well, then there you go. He's given what you want. But he's not been gracious to you in that way yet, in that you have been given that grace of belief. I've been granted to you. That's why. And so, you know, they like to tackle that, but there's no way to tackle it. For one thing, it's true. You say, well, God doesn't want, maybe he doesn't want to save you. I don't know. And that really throws a wrench in the, no, God wants everyone to be saved. Maybe not. And then they quote me scriptures, and I say, well, let's talk about those scriptures. And I show them stuff they don't know about. And most atheists don't study the Word of God. But anyway, that's some more complicated questions and answers. So that's your job, okay? Just tell them, because God granted me that belief. Philippians 1:29. He's not done that for you yet. I can only pray that and hope that he does, so that you can escape the damnation that you are presently under. I talked to him just like that.
So, that makes sense.
Okay.
Yeah, you know, maybe that's where I get jammed up, because I always feel like I have to convince them first.
No, you can't.
Instead of just speaking the truth, because it always comes, they always inevitably come back to the physical where they need some proof, or they say, well, how do you know for sure that he's real? And
you say, I know he's for sure real because he revealed himself to me. He changed my heart. He saved you from my sins. Those are the answers.
All right.
I mean, when we talk about evidence with
just
an atheist,
speak the truth and let God soften their heart.
That's right. Let God do it. Look, I hope this doesn't sound too uppity on my end, but maybe you would agree that I know how to defend the faith, and I can give answers, a lot of answers, right? Well, I don't believe that those answers are what convinces people. God has to open their heart and their mind, and he does that. And so, you know, Luke 16:14, he opened the heart of Lydia to believe the words of Paul, the apostles. So he does this, and people think that they became saved because of their own ability to make a choice. And what that is, let's speak about this because it's important. That's humanistic philosophy imposed upon the Word of God. And the reason I say that is because the Bible says you're born not of the will of man, but of God. You're appointed to eternal life, Acts 13:48. You're granted the act of believing, Philippians 1:29. It's granted that you come to Christ, John 6:65. These things are not because of you, they're because of God. What people do is they say, well, I made the choice for God, therefore that's what's true. Because I saw it, I was the one who picked, I was the one who did this. And what they're doing is they're saying, I'm going to judge truth by my experience. And then they subject the Word of God to their experience. And I've talked to many people. It is not an intentional arrogance, though. But because people are just doing what they naturally would do. Well, of course I made a choice. Are you saying, man, we didn't choose? Of course you did. Because God enabled you to choose by granting you the faith and regenerating you and granting this to you. Well, the question then becomes, why doesn't he do it for everybody? And the answer is, I don't know. And that's as far as it goes. I don't know. I don't know
why. After that, it's up to God.
Right. Because think about it. God can certainly save anybody. All he has to do is just give a tenth of a percent of a sliver of a nuance of a miniaturized little bitty sliver of his glory for a tenth of a second. Voom. You're on your knees in sobbing tears of repentance in the presence of incredible holiness. You'll believe. So why doesn't God do this to everybody? People say, well, it's up to their free will. Well, wait a minute. As I illustrate with people, I can make you do something without violating your free will. You and I could be sitting at a table having a discussion about free will. And I could decide that I want you to look to my right. So we're talking, and I look to my right, and I point, and I say, what the heck is that? And you look. I just made you do what I want you to do, but I didn't violate your free will, did I? You freely chose it, right? So that's a very simple illustration, but God can certainly bring you to the point of believing and coming to that realization. If God wants every individual to be saved equally, and it's up to us, and God's hands are tied, that's false theology. God saves whom he wills. What he does not tell us is why or the how. And that's above our pay grade. My job is simply to tell you what the scriptures teach. And that's why we need to be praying for people's salvation. And as I was in this debate last night, this guy, you know, he was misrepresenting the theological position I hold. He doesn't understand it. People, well, why pray? Why preach if you believe God's one who does this? Because he told us to. Yeah. And we know that.
I heard the first half of that. It was pretty interesting.
Yeah. Yeah. He didn't know what he was doing in a lot of areas, but he wanted to debate me, so okay. But nevertheless, you see, so this is what we do. We present the truth, and we want to get away from humanistic philosophy that's imposed upon the scriptures. And basically, humanism is judging truth by our experience. And we'll say, well, I'm the one who freely chose, so therefore, that's how it works. Not necessarily. Okay. All right.
Well, thank you, Matt.
Okay. All right. Well, God bless, buddy. Call back again.
You too.
All right. Let's get to Gary from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Gary, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, welcome, Matt. Thank you so much for taking my call. I really appreciate that. And you and I got to talk and pray, and I think we prayed for your wife.
You're a little muffled. You're a little muffled and having trouble hearing you. Okay. Oh, I want to talk.
Okay, let me turn my phone around. Is this a little bit better?
That's better. That's better, yes.
Okay. I have my phone turned up upside down. I'm sorry.
Okay.
But Matt, thank you very much for taking my call. And sure. Can you hear me now?
Yes, I can. Much better.
Okay, great, great. Okay. Thank you very much. Yeah, you and I had a chance to talk and pray about a year or so ago and together, and I really appreciated that. Matt, I've got a friend. He's a strong Christian, but he believes that the earth is flat.
Okay.
And, you know, I don't know really how to respond to him other than just, you know, natural observation and whatnot. And he refers to the book of Enoch some, and, you know, which I know is not a biblical book. But he's a strong believer. And I was wondering that passage, you know, where it says he casts our sins as far as from the east, from the west. That kind of speaks more of the polar globe, I guess. But can you think of any passages in the Bible that would kind of refute the flat earth kind of perspective?
Well, there aren't any that refute it, because a refutation would be the earth is a sphere, but it doesn't say that. It says the earth is a disk. It actually says that. But the context and what's going on is different, because it's from a perspective of looking from the earth and looking around. And they may have thought the earth was flat. Who knows? But if you look around, you're going to see the roundness of your position and what looked like a dome. And so the Bible talks about the firmament and the firmament issue. Now, he's going to bring all this stuff up. He's going to say
this.
He talks
about the dome of the firmament. That's correct, yeah.
Right. And the problem is that he fails to understand that if he's going to be consistent and he's going to say that the earth is a disk and round, then you can go to Isaiah 11:12, where it says the earth has four corners, and say, well, in Isaiah 11:12, it says the earth, you know, the four corners of the earth. So does the earth have four corners? And he'll say, well, no, it's round. It's a disk. Well, but why are you picking disk over the four corners? And if you were to say, or anybody says that the earth is has four corners, I'm going to go to the verses that say, well, that it's fixed. It's a disk. They just use the word disk. Okay, it doesn't mean, actually, the word circle. It means the circle of the earth, what it really means. Not this.
Where was that in the scripture where it talks about it being a disk or a circle?
A circle. Isaiah 40:22. Okay.
Okay.
So it says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth." Well, okay. And it says, "And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers." Well, there's a lot of figurative usage here. So what they're inconsistent about is that they'll say, "Well, it's either the circle of the earth," which they interpret as being a disc, but then I'll just go to Isaiah 11:12. Well, what about the four corners? And if they go to Isaiah 11:12 and say, well, the earth has four corners, I'm going to go to Isaiah 40:22 and says, well, it says it's a circle. Whichever one they pick, I'm going to go pick the other one. Because
that's good. I like that. And there's nothing in Genesis that really limits the firmament to being only a dome over a flat surface.
That's correct. And I've written an article on this, and it's on the CARM website. But you can check it out. Just look up Flat Earth on CARM. Okay.
And
hold on, we'll talk a little bit more about this. I'll give you some reasons why Flat Earth just doesn't work. No pun intended.
Thank you, Matt.
All right, hold on, okay? All right.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Hey, welcome back to the show. Gary, are you still there?
Yes, I am, Matt. Thank you.
All right, now let me give you a couple of pointers, okay?
Okay.
Work with what he says. Now, he's going to say that the earth is a round, flat disk, and that there's a solid dome over the earth, and that the stars are embedded in the dome, and the dome is somehow moving, right?
Okay, yes.
Now, the planets are, in this model, supposed to be embedded in the dome. How is it, then, that the planets move differently than the stars in the same dome, which is supposed to be solid?
Okay.
And they have different explanations, but they really don't make any sense. Plus, imagine a round dinner table, say 4 feet across, and that's the Earth. And then put a dome over that dinner table, and say the dome is, say, 3 feet high. Doesn't matter. So the stars and the planets are all embedded in that dome. Now, inside of that dome is the sun and the moon, according to their model. The sun and the moon are suspended above the disk, above the table, the disk. But they're not embedded in the dome. And the sun and the moon, according to them, are about equal size. And they rotate, orbit around a common axis, around each other. And the reason we have light and dark is because the sun on one side of the dome sheds light and onto the Earth. But when it rotates on the other side, it sheds light on the other side. That's how come you have dark and light. Well, verify this with him, and he'll say, that's correct. Okay, good. So then we can see the moon all the time, except it was the other side of the planet, but we'll get into that. You see, we can see it during the day, and we can see it at night, right? Yes. And yet, so when it's daytime, that means the sun is over us, and the moon is far away on the other side. We can see it. Yes? Okay. So it's light for us and dark for other people. So the people in the dark can see the sun, can see the moon, and we can see the moon, and we're in the light. Why is it the people on the dark side can't see the sun? If the sun is brighter than the moon, and it's up there, and everybody can look up and see both, why they can only see the moon at some time and not the sun the whole time? You see the problem? That's a problem, isn't it?
Yeah.
Here's another problem. Why is it that the sun and the moon don't come crashing down on the Earth? Because we have gravity. Things pull down. Planes fall out of the sky. So, there we go. Why do they fall down? Why don't they? Well, they'll say there's an unknown, invisible force keeping them up. Well, where is this? We can't tell you because we can't get the scientists to do the test because they're all in the great conspiracy.
Right, right.
Okay. So it's non-falsifiability. In other words, it's always a conspiracy. Always a conspiracy.
Whenever they may get backed into a corner, they say they go back to the conspiracy and you can't prove anything.
Right. Called non-falsifiability. Now, the Bible will talk about, for example, in Job 38:4, the foundation of the earth. Well, ask him, what is the foundation? Yeah. In 1 Samuel 2:8, it talks about the pillars of the earth. Well, wait a minute. The earth has pillars? What do they rest on? Giant turtles?
Right. So that's figurative.
Right. And there's supposed to be a tree visible to the whole earth in Daniel 4:11. Well, how is that possible? I have some information on that. You can't have a tree be visible at 6,000 miles away. The eyes aren't acute enough to see that kind of differentiation. So you see there's what's called the parallax effect, and that's a little more complicated. The parallax effect is if you and I are standing 10 feet apart and we're looking 100 feet away at a tree, then your angle of eyes and mine are going to be looking at that. But if we draw a straight line between us, we're going to see that the angles, if we're equidistant, the angles are exactly equal. Maybe it's 7 degrees, and yours would be 7 degrees because we're forming a triangle if that makes sense. This kind of thing, it's called parallax. Now, if you and I were to walk backwards, say 100 feet further away, then that would mean that the parallax effect would be diminished. And instead of 7 degrees, it might only be 5 degrees. The reason this is important is because when the Earth moves on the other side of the sun, in its 365-day, 5-hour, 48-minutes, and 46-second year, then the parallax effect to a star, any particular star, will be changed. and you can measure the parallax effect, knowing the distance between of the orbit, and you can determine how far a star is away. Well, when you do this, it's incredibly far away. The stars are immensely distant from us. Well, how does the parallax effect work inside of a dome theory? Because that would mean that the sun and the moon were 20 miles, 100 miles up, 200 miles up. You see stuff like that. And there's problems.
That's great, Matt. That's a little bit above my head, but I appreciate that. Is that in your Flat Earth narrative on your website?
Yes,
it is. Some of those things.
You just go to what is the Flat Earth theory and is it biblical? Just go to CARM and type in Flat Earth, and I have pictures and stuff like that.
Great.
Yeah,
He says it's the edge of the Earth, which I just couldn't grasp. I said, what do you do when you get to the edge, the perimeter? And he said, well, you can't get there. They won't let you go there.
You know, go back to Isaiah 40:22 and see at the edge of the Earth, right? So there, it says that there are inhabitants on the Earth, right? And it also talks about inhabitants at the end of the kingdoms at the end of the at the Earth. So ask him where if it's the end of the earth they won't let you get there. Well, then there are people there according to the Bible, and that's in the article also.
Have you ever heard of many Christians that believe in the flat earth? I wonder what's driving that, if so, or is it all non-believers?
No, it's definitely believers are holding to it, and it's unfortunate that they do. They don't understand that the Bible speaks in hyperbole a lot of times and anthropomorphisms. It'll speak in terms of looking at the earth. In fact, if you were to, and I'm going to venture a little bit on a limb, if you were to go to Genesis chapter 1 and read and say, what would you see if you were standing on the earth while it was forming? You would see diffused sunlight without seeing the sun because of the atmosphere and everything else that's cloudy and the whole bit. And then with sunlight, photosynthesis of the plants, after that, you'll see the sun and the moon. I actually read this in an article before I became a Christian, that a scientist wrote this and gave the formulas and the whole bit of why this would be the case. And I went back to the Bible and said, that's exactly what the Bible's teaching. And it got me interested in the Bible again at the age of around 17. I used to read all kinds of stuff. I was in advanced stuff in high school and stuff. So I'd read all these weird articles. People thought I was a nerd, maybe because I was. So anyway.
Well, Matt, this is great. I really appreciate this.
Okay.
And you know, when you were talking about the UFOs earlier, that's an interesting perspective in that you saw one. So it's a potential that they do exist, but they're some sort of demonic, because they refute Jesus once people are taken captive.
Right.
That's your kind of perspective, that they are around, but they're demonically energized and manufactured somehow or another. Is that kind of your...
That's what I think is a possibility. I've done studies. This is a related topic. This is a related topic. I've done studies on what's called abiogenesis. And abiogenesis is the formation of life by, so to speak, chance. And one of the principles I'll teach to people is that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Well, that's because we now have 2 sticks, and 2 sticks equals 4 sticks. Mathematics relates to actuality, relates to reality. If something is not true, it doesn't relate to reality. You know, if I'm holding a phone in my hand and I say this is really an elephant in Africa, it makes no sense. It's not true. It doesn't comport with actuality. Well, the funny thing is that mathematics relates to actuality, which is why we have E equals MC squared and, you know, the Pythagorean theorem. We have all kinds of things that just work. Mathematically speaking, life cannot form by chance. Technically, it can by chance. But the odds are so incredibly... Wow, that's weird. The odds are so incredibly against it. I could explain it sometime if somebody wants me to over the air, maybe this week. But it has to do with permutability, exponential notation, and I'm telling you, it is so incredibly small that it is it's at the issue of zero. People don't understand how bad the arguments, I mean, how strong the arguments are against abiogenesis anywhere in the world, in the universe.
And does abiogenesis mean that everything comes from nothing? Is that basically...
No. bio life genesis beginning a with without so abiogenesis life the beginning of life is the issue. How does abiogenesis work? How do crystals come together, okay, atoms come together, and then you develop into an organism? The DNA is far too complex for that. The mathematical models against it are just reducing it to ashes, the theory. And so the reason I'm bringing this up is you can't have life forming in your place by in the universe. What are the aliens?
You can't have life what?
You can't have life formed by chance anywhere in the universe. So
What
are the aliens?
Sure.
That's the question. Okay? All right.
Got
hey, we got another
got
caller
you.
Waiting,
okay,
buddy.
Thank you very much. I really appreciate you, buddy.
All right, man. God bless. Talk to you later. All right, let's get to Nick from Seattle, Washington. Nick, welcome. You're on the air, buddy. What do you got?
I appreciate the call, Matt. So I just wanted to... I hope John and Tommy are still listening, but I wanted to take us back to the temptation of Jesus in the desert, right? And the devil's tempting Jesus out in the desert. And he says, you know, you could jump off this cliff, Jesus, and God said he will send his angels to save you, correct? And what does Jesus say in reply? He says, you shall not test the Lord your God. And so, basically, we know the devil knows.
Okay, do you have a question?
The devil knows scripture.
Do you have a question?
My question is, yes, are you comfortable preaching a false gospel and leading people to hell?
Well, hold on a second. So what gospel do I preach? I preach that the gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he rose from the dead. This is defined in the scriptures.
Agreed.
That's what I preach and what I teach, and that we're justified by faith. So how are you saying that's false?
No, we're in agreement with that much, but...
Well, wait a minute. Hold on, Nick. You said I preach a false gospel. So are you going to retract the statement that I preach a false gospel since I preach the same thing you said you preach?
No, you left out the part that we can't lose our salvation, which is false.
No, that's not the gospel. This is an issue of eternal security. But if you believe we can lose our salvation, right?
Absolutely. It's biblical.
Okay, so what do you do to keep it? Just tell us, what can you list two or three things you got to do to keep your salvation? Could you do
that? Ephesians 6:13, therefore every day we take up the full armor of God to resist the wiles of the devil.
Okay, so wait a minute. So you have to resist the devil to be saved?
Absolutely.
Anything else? Resist the devil. Okay.
How about let's go.
Just give me James
2:14. James 2:14. Faith without works is dead.
So you got to do good works? I'm just asking.
Absolutely.
Do good works.
That's what Jesus said. He said, if you wish to follow me, take up your cross daily.
Okay, so wait. So you're telling me in order to keep yourself right with God, you got to resist the devil and do good works. Right?
I mean, that's what Jesus said, right? That's what Jesus said. Was Abraham not justified by his works?
Hold on. In James 2, you need to read the article on karma about that. It's justification before people, not before God. Look at verse 18. So what you are doing is really interesting. Let me ask you, do you agree that we're saved by grace through faith after all we can do? Do you believe that? We're saved by grace through faith after all we can do. Right?
I'm saying, what's the
Is that what you're saying? Do you agree with that or not agree with that? We're saved by
you're
faith.
You're saying, basically...
I'm asking you a question. I'm asking you a question.
Okay, what's the question?
Do you agree or not agree with the statement? We're saved by grace through faith after all we can do. Do you agree with that or not agree with it?
We're able to do works by grace.
Do you agree with the statement or not agree with the statement? We're saved by grace after all we can do. Do you agree with the statement or not?
We are saved by grace, but...
Okay, you're not answering my question, Nick.
I just did.
Nick,
yes, you are saved by grace.
After all we can do.
So,
I said after all we can do. Is that what you're agreeing to? Because you have to resist the devil and do good works.
Why is the gate that leads to destruction?
Narrow is the gate that leads to salvation.
Do you agree with that?
Nick,
I'm
asking a question. I'm not answering my question. Nick.
I did.
Okay.
You're saved by grace.
I didn't say just saved by grace. I said saved by grace after all we can do. Do you agree with that statement or not?
What do you mean by the second half of that statement? What does that mean?
Okay. So, Nick, look, I'm trying to talk to you. You're the one who said in order to be right with God, to keep yourself right with God, you have things you have to do. Resist the devil, and you got to do good works. So let me ask you, are you doing enough good works to keep yourself right with God?
Well, tell you this, I'm not perfect, but every day I do a daily examination of conscience.
And, are you doing enough? Do, right? Are you doing enough good works to keep yourself right with God? It's either yes
only
or it's
God
no.
will judge me. Only God will judge me.
Okay, so you hold on, Nick. Please be patient, okay? Because I'm going to tell you something. You're a false convert, and you're preaching a false gospel. You don't know what the true gospel is. The Bible says we're justified by faith without the works of the law. But you're the one telling me you've got to do good works in order to keep yourself right with God. That means your justification is dependent upon your ability to be good with God. You're a heretic. You're a false convert. You don't know what the true gospel is. You need to come to a place of relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, and you need to not add works to salvation. You're a false teacher. You're a false teacher.
Narrow is the gate that leads to salvation.
You're a false teacher. Nick,
no, the Catholic Church is the one true church, and there's no salvation.
The Catholic Church is the one true church?
Anyone listening?
Hold on a sec. I'm not going to have him try and convert anybody to Catholicism. I put him on hold. If he's in the true church, folks, I'm just going to get rid of him. We'll go on to the next caller. Did you know in paragraph 460 of the Catholic Church, it says we can become gods? And in paragraph 972 in the Catholic Catechism, it says that the best way to look concerning the church is to Mary, not to Jesus. If he's in the true church, why does it speak such heresies? And there's a whole bunch more to get into. I want to let you know that we have the schools if anybody wants to sign up. We have some schools. You can start your theology and apologetics. All you got to do is go to the carm.org website and you can check it out. We have that. We have a special going on. Because a lot of people are having issues and they want to be able to study. Now, I want to remind you that we do charge for them. We've reduced the cost quite a bit. But, and I mean this, and we've said this before many times, if you want to study and you just can't afford it, you just email us and say you can't afford it, and we'll give it to you for free. That's just how it is. We've always done that, and I've said it many times over the years. But if you want to sign up and help support us, that's very good. But if you really want those, you just can't afford it, and you want to study, hey, that's what we want you to do primarily. So just go to the carm.org homepage and check out the information on the schools right there.